series on looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you don't know, the Apostle Paul wrote much of the Old Testament when he wrote letters to various churches. He was an apostle, but he wasn't part of the original 12 disciples or apostles. Jesus appeared to them after Jesus' death and resurrection and called him to be an apostle. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at what was Paul's life from his own words. What was his life like before Jesus met him? And just to summarize, Paul spoke about his external rebellions, if you will, that he persecuted Christians and arrested them and was complicit in their death even. That's what he did on the outside, but he also says on the inside, he was full of arrogance and pride and this ambition to get ahead of everybody, to get the top of his field, to be the greatest one. So that's what we looked at initially. What was Paul's life like apart from Jesus? He was this murderous, arrogant person. And then last week we saw Paul was in the midst of going to Damascus to go arrest Christians, and Jesus came down right with this blinding light upon him, knocks him off his horse, and says, Saul, which is his Jewish name, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Jesus confronts Paul and calls him into relationship with himself. And next Sunday, we're going to look at Paul's speech to the Roman governor. Paul's actually arrested himself now, and he appears before this Roman governor. He's giving a defense of his faith in Jesus. But so the question I want to look at today is, what's the image? How does Paul get from knocked off his horse, believing in Jesus now, and the resurrected Jesus, and how does he get to the place where he is arrested and is before a Roman guard? So there's one central image that I want to give us that I think defines what that is for Paul. And just like I've been trying to say, there's a correlation between Paul's sin and our sin. Paul's meeting Jesus and our meeting Jesus. And Paul's life and our life. And so this morning I want us to consider this image of journey. That the Christian life is a journey. So I want us to look at these 3 points. Following Jesus is a journey. Jesus encourages our journey. And how can we journey? So let me read, there's 4 passages here. We'll pick out pieces of each of them. But let me just read passage A first for us. Acts 13:1-5. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after Elmasis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pray that as you spoke to these disciples as they were gathered together in worship in Acts 13, that you would speak to us as we are here gathered worshiping you. Would you open our eyes? Would you let us hear your voice? Would you lead us with images and your presence to walk with you faithfully and to enjoy you all the days of our life? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So following Jesus is a journey. This is the image that I want us to consider. So if we look in the first Acts 13:1-5, the Holy Spirit comes and says 3 things to these groups that are worshiping. Now, so this is chronologically, maybe this is a couple of years after Jesus has met Paul, but working out of the narrative here, it comes fairly quickly after Jesus has met Paul and called him to himself. So the Holy Spirit says in verse 2, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them." So the first word, "set apart," means to separate, to make distinct, to put into a special category.
So it's not, you're not part of the common category now. You're part of the special category. This, it's a personal selection that has been taken place. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for this particular thing. And it's interesting, when in Greek letters, you'd say, oh, I, Ross, and then you would describe yourself. I'm writing to Kathy, and you describe Kathy, right? So, but when Paul writes his letters, he says, Paul, and oftentimes he uses this very word, set apart to the gospel. So this call that Paul received to be set apart, it became part of his own identity of who he was. So first he's set apart, and then it's to, for the work which I have called them. There's a specific thing that the Holy Spirit is calling Paul to do. There's a purpose. He's been summoned in a sense. And Paul picks up that same word call again in those introductions to his letters. Paul called to be an apostle. So he's been set apart. He's called to a specific thing. And then he's sent out. There's sort of two different. In verse 3 it says they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So he's commissioned. It's a moving word, right? He's moving forward in what God has called him to. So I think you put those together. Set apart, called, sent. And you get this image of journey. That Paul has been set on a journey. He's been called to a journey. And I think that Paul has this call to journey, and our journey may look different. Our destinations, our path might look a little different than Paul's, but we all also are called to a journey. So kids, there's lots of times you get in the car, right? Maybe you have your favorite seat, or you got your seat, and you sit down, you buckle up, and you go to the grocery store, right? There's lots of ordinary times you get in the car. But there's a special time you get in the car too, right? When you go on a trip to Nana's house, it's a special journey, right? It's not like just going to the grocery store with Mom, right? There's a special purpose for what you're doing. We're going to Nana's house! I don't know, you might call your grandmother some other word, but some of you I know call Nana. So, it's a special journey that you're taking to Nana's house. And journeys have special characters to them, right? It's not an ordinary thing. It's not just part of your everyday life. But also, when you're on the way to Nana's house, you don't say, oh, you know, that looks like a nice road down there. Let's go that way. No, but that doesn't lead to Nana's house. We have a journey to get to Nana's house. We have a goal and a purpose. We have a call. This trip, in a sense, has been set apart to get here, not just to do any other thing. So,
kids, I want you to just think about, in some ways, the Christian life is like getting in the car and going to Nana's house. There's a specific purpose to this whole trip, and you've been set apart to it. You've been called to it. You can't wait until you get to Nana's house. You're moving towards that. And so, kids, you might want to draw a picture on the back of, it says, draw a picture of a journey or a long trip. Where is you? Where are you? Where is Jesus? What does Jesus want us to do on the trip? So you might draw a picture of a journey. So in calling the Christian life a journey, however, we're saying that it's not primarily a party. Right? Sometimes you might think, oh, Jesus calls Paul to himself. Jesus called me. Jesus revealed himself to me. It's a party! Not yet. There's a party when we get to Nana's house, right? There's a party. There's going to be an awesome party at the end at the banquet table of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we see God face to face, it will be a party. And Isaiah says it's going to have wine that's so old, we've got to strain it because there's pieces, there's sediment in it. That's the best stuff. All right, and we're going to eat really, really fat foods. We don't care about cholesterol anymore. It's a big party. But right now, the Christian life is not a party. There are celebrations, and there's things along the way to celebrate. But it's a journey. We're moving towards the great party. The Christian life, if it's a journey, it's not hide in the castle. Right? It's not build the walls around us bigger and just hang out until
Jesus comes and sets everything right. Or hide behind the wall and lob boiling oil or something over at the enemies. No, that's not the image. The image is we're moving. The Christian life is not a hobby. It's not sort of an add-on to help me get along better in the other things that I want to do in my own purposes of life. And you know, it's not even really what our culture often says when it talks about journey. Because when people say, oh, I'm into the journey, I love the journey, oftentimes what they mean is, I don't even think there is a destination, or I don't know what it is, so I'm just going to enjoy the process. There's no place to get to, so we might as well enjoy the process. But in the Christian life, there is a destination, but we're called, as we pursue that destination, to keep moving towards it. And so the Christian life is a journey. What are the usual images you have in your head of the Christian life? And does journey make sense? If you're a Christian, maybe you would even want to come up with a different image of that puts set apart and called and sent together. But somehow we need to have an image in our minds of the Christian life is about this, that includes those three things. But if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. But it's helpful to see that this journey isn't trying to earn a place with God. Right? The journey is not about trying to present yourself as worthy for God to receive you. And it's not even trying to find God. Because God has already found Paul. Right? Jesus found Paul on the Damascus Road. And did Jesus find Paul when he was doing his best stuff? No, Jesus found him when he was doing his worst stuff. Right? Paul's up right about ready to go and arrest some new person. And Jesus says, no, you don't have to clean up your life. I'm going to come right now in the midst of your utter badness and reveal myself to you and call you into a relationship with me.
So Jesus comes and he establishes the relationship 100%. So the journey is not about finding God or earning God or even so much trying to, it's about pleasing him in one sense, but not about trying to earn his favor. We have his favor. We have his love. We have his forgiveness. But he calls us to this journey. He calls us to be sent out for his purpose as we journey towards the end to see him face to face.
So the Christian life is a journey. Jesus encourages us on the journey. Look at passage B, Acts 18, 5-11. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, that's the Bible, the Gospels, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Journeys aren't easy, though, are they? Sometimes the journey gets long and tiring. Here, sometimes things don't go the way we expect them to be. Verse 6, when they opposed him and reviled him. Paul's here trying to do what Jesus called him to, and he's getting he's not succeeding very well, but they're even reviling him, right? They're attacking him. Sometimes the journey, we're like, yeah, the journey, let's go for it. But the journey can get long and hard and tiring and discouraging. And Paul experienced some of that. So what happens? Jesus comes to meet us and encourage us on the journey. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will come to attack you or harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God to them. So Jesus calls us to a journey, but he also comes along with us to encourage us forward in that journey. And what's interesting is he does that twice more in the book of Acts. And look at section C, Acts 27, 23 to 26. They're off in the middle of this. They're in the Paul with a bunch of people who's in a boat. They've been in a storm for 48 hours. They haven't seen the sun. And that very night, there stood before Paul says, me an angel of God saying, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So then Paul encourages the men, take heart. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island. And then also look in section D, verse 11, says, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome. So just there's these three occurrences where Paul's on the journey. The journey's not necessarily easy, right? He's in danger of shipwreck, in danger of being... There's times Paul's dragged out of the city, and he's stoned, he receives lashes, and he's got this extended thing of all the bad things that happened to him. But the resurrected Jesus comes to him and says, do not fear. Take courage. Keep at it. The journey is worth it. I am with you,
and I'm preparing the way forward for you. So, first let's just think about this fear. So, if we look back at verse 9 to 11, there's really four or five things happening here. First, it says, do not be afraid. Right? There's lots of things that we become afraid of. But Jesus comes and says, I've made things different. Don't be afraid. Don't look at the way things are and find fear there, but look at the way that I see things, and I want you to keep pushing forward. I want you to, in me, in the gospel, learn how to set aside those fears. And then he says, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. That's part of the work that he had to do. His specific call and focus was to keep on speaking and proclaiming. And so Jesus is encouraging him to keep on with that. And then he says, for I am with you. I am with you. I'm resurrected. I'm not flesh and blood standing right next to you, but I am with you. So God's presence is going with him. And he says, I have many in this city who are my people. There's many who Jesus is going to call to himself through Paul's work here. So kids, sometimes you're in the journey. You're on the way to Nana's house. You know, sometimes the car breaks down, right? You're in the middle of nowhere, no water, no food, you can't find gas, right? There's times when the journey gets rough. There's times when are we there yet, right? There's a lot of things that go on. But oftentimes someone will come up, if your car breaks down, there's someone that comes along that's like, oh, I can fix your car for you. I can help you get you back on the road again. So Jesus is that person that comes alongside and keeps us on this journey moving forward. What's very interesting here is this do not fear and this I am with you is something you see throughout the whole Bible. You see to Joshua, God says, do not fear. To Jeremiah, to Isaiah, it's over and over and over again. It says, do not fear. Fear is something that God wants us to fear, be in awe of him so that we're not afraid of anything else. And then he says, I am with you. And that's, again, something that occurs throughout the scriptures, that anyone that's being called to follow God hears from God, I am with you. And then at the end in Hebrews, there's this thing that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there's five knots in there. It's like, let me hammer that home. I will never leave or forsake you. So, kids, perhaps you want to show Jesus coming with you on the journey. What does it look like when he tells you not to be afraid? When he helps us when we get lost? When he reminds us of the destination?
But then, so how do we journey? How do we, is there some things here that we can grasp hold of to find assurance, find encouragement on this journey with God? Well, first, maybe you're like, I never even thought of the Christian life as a journey. How do I even have a sense of what journey should look like? Well, if we come back to Acts 13, this whole thing happens in the midst of worship, right? It happens in the midst of they're gathered together, and a variety of different people, right? Even Manaea, a lifelong friend of Herod, Simeon, who's called Niger, someone from a different ethnic group than these others. And they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. And it's in that context that the Spirit says, here's your journey. Here's this journey for Paul and Barnabas. Set them apart. This is what I've called them to. Send them out. So it's in the midst of worship. It's in the midst of, not necessarily, it could be literally fasting that we hear God's voice, but it also could be in the midst of, Lord, I'm serious about wanting to hear your voice. I'm serious about wanting to experience your presence is what is behind fasting. So it's in God's presence with a serious, sincere intent towards him. We hear God's voice. We hear his direction for us. We hear the shape of our journey. And then Jesus says, I am with you. This, is, of course, is the resurrected Jesus who is saying, I am with you. That's one of the ways we keep on journeying. A very interesting thing happens in passage C, where it says, verse 24, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul, the angel of the Lord says. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. That's kind of interesting language. God has granted you those who are sailing with you. The commentators probably think Paul was probably praying for those 200 people that were in the boat with him. And God is answering here and saying, God has granted all of them to be alive with you. Right? So remember, they're 2 days. They can't see the sun. They're in the midst of a whirlwind. Everybody's giving up hope. And Paul's praying for all the people that are with him. He's praying for himself, but he's praying for it. And God says, I will grant you all those with you. The boat's destroyed, but all the people survive. But perhaps the hardest question in here is, what do you mean, do not fear? Right? If you are experiencing fear and someone comes to you and says, do not fear,
the first thing you probably think is, okay, you're oblivious, right? We're in the midst of a storm, okay? They say that Category 5 hurricane is coming, all right? We should be afraid. We're supposed to be afraid. So maybe they're oblivious. Maybe they're callous. Maybe they don't really care about you. They're like, oh, don't be afraid. If you die, you die, whatever. It's like, I'm getting on my pilot. Or maybe they're just flipping. Oh, who cares? Whatever happens, happens.
So when Jesus says to us, do not be afraid, is he oblivious? He's not oblivious because Jesus has gone through more storms, more danger than we'll ever go through. So starting Friday, we're going to talk about from Good Friday to Easter, what happens to Jesus? He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's dragged before an unjust Jewish court, and then he's handed over to Pilate. He goes through an unjust process there, and then Pilate condemns him to death. He's handed over to the soldiers, and they flog him. He's called to drag his own cross to the grave, to the site. And he's crucified. But in Jesus, so Jesus knows hardship. And so when Jesus says to us, do not be afraid, he's already gone through the worst thing. So he knows what he's speaking about. And then when Jesus says, Jesus is not being callous, because, you know, Jesus didn't have to go through that journey. He didn't have to go to the cross. sociologically speaking, it would have been, he could have escaped through the villages and gone off and escaped the whole thing. But his Jesus journey was for to go to the cross for us. And so on the cross, he doesn't take his sin, he takes our sin upon himself. And so when Jesus, in one sense, if there was a time,
in North Carolina, you've probably been stung by a hornet at one point or another, right? And the hornet stings you, but what really hurts is it injects some poison into you, and that's what hurts for like a day or more. Jesus takes the venom on the cross. Jesus takes the teeth on
the cross. It's Jesus' journey to take all that, so that when we're confronted with dangers on the journey, they're hornets, but the hornets don't have their venom anymore. The lions don't have their teeth anymore. And so that's how he can say, don't be afraid. Because he already took the pain. He took the destructive part of death, of sin, of the dangers in this life upon himself for us. And Jesus wasn't flippant going to the cross. He's not flippant and saying, don't be afraid to us, because he knows life matters. He came, everything he does is purposeful. He came to reveal God to us. He came to die to remove our sin. He comes to conquer death so that death doesn't conquer us. And so when Jesus says, don't be afraid, he's been there. He has the love, the compassion, the strength in his resurrected, conquering death to say, I will lead you forward, right? They will not, no one will attack you to harm you. You have work to do. So journey on because I'm with you. Don't be afraid because Jesus' death and resurrection has changed the journey. It's not a suicide mission anymore. It's Jesus the warrior going ahead and we follow and we journey behind him. So the image of journey hopefully can help us think about what does this afternoon look like? What does next week look like? In one way or another, in little pieces or big pieces, we're journeying with God. We're on a quest with him, ultimately to see the Father's face, because that's what Jesus has won for us in his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for your call to him. We thank you that in one way or another, Jesus, you have given calls to us, that you've separated us to something, that you've called us to do something of purpose. Life is not meaningless, or life is not just to be made up with the best experiences we can find. There's purpose, and it comes from you, Lord. And you've sent us forward. And thank you, Jesus, that you know the journey's not easy, and so you walk with us along the way. You say, I am with you. You say, do not fear. Jesus, thank you for your presence. Would you press that presence upon our hearts and minds? Would you let us feel you with us? When you say to us, do not fear, Lord, may we have great faith and joy in your loving kindness that says that to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.